year hanging out so they can find them. All right. Hey, we're getting into the time of year, guys, where this building gets, it always is quirky. We love it, but it has its quirks, but especially at summertime, because it means that you've got to come prepared. If you're sitting up here, you need to come prepared with your winter coat in the summer, because it's like the Arctic blast in that second row. And if you're sitting in the back left, you guys know you come with your sunglasses, because you get blinded by the blinding beams of the sun throughout the entire. So sorry about that. Although it looks like there's some spots here and there if anybody needs to move, if they get too uncomfortable with one of those two scenarios. It looks like we have seating available tonight. And let me say happy Mother's Day along with Brian to you moms. We love you guys. And hopefully you've had an awesome day so far and we'll continue to have one. Okay, so announcement time. Caleb, you're going to help me here. So Caleb Fleming, everybody. I turned off your mic. Now it's on. Okay, so Caleb and I, we're doing a joint announcement.
Absolutely.
Because, why Caleb? Yeah.
Because one of our favorite people in the whole world has a huge celebration next weekend, and we want everybody who's a part of Espers to be there. That's Mr. Brian Laws.
That's right. That's right, guys. You've been hearing us talk about it, but we really want you guys to be able to join us Saturday, 10:30 a.m. It's happening. We'll be up in Paradise at the fellowship hall we meet in for church up there, but it's going to be a blast. And actually, this time around, we have a sign-up sheet that Brian and Angie prepared just in case. We're going to have pretty much everything covered food-wise, but if you want water, well, that sounds bad, like we don't have drinks. We do have drinks. There's going to be lemonade and horchata.
I want some horchata.
Me too. But for some reason, Brian and Angie think that some of y'all guys might want water instead. So we just opened that up. If you want to bring some bottled water, some sparkly water, you've got that. And also some desserts to share too. We just figured we could add a little bit to what the taco truck will have.
Yeah, we're going all out, just so we know that it's getting catered. We got Brian's favorite taco truck, I think, coming up or something like that.
No.
Or his not favorite taco truck. We're not doing that one.
That one got shut down by the health department. So
we're going to the next best thing, another awesome catering spot, but we're having some delicious Mexican food, so come hungry.
Yes. All right, guys. So 10:30 this coming Saturday. Be there. Be square. It's going to be a blast. So.
Hey, what time? 10:30. When?
Saturday.
This coming Saturday. Terrific.
Thanks, Caleb. Yeah, and so don't miss the sign-up sheet on the back. Guys, right now, the back table is like the survival resource for us. It's got information sheets, sign-up sheets, the offering box, like Jordan mentioned before. So we're really banking on you guys stopping to see what's happening on that table as you enter and exit church. So, check it out. Okay, I think that's all I needed to say before we jump into the scripture text. So how about if you are able to stand with me? We're in Romans chapter 1 tonight. Carrying on in this series on Romans that we've started, I guess it was 2 weeks ago now that we started it. And tonight we're going to be looking at chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. And we're going to be looking at these verses, see if you can pick it out as we read through these. We're going to really be focusing on fellowship and humility in our relationships with each other. So here we go. Let's read God's word and see if you can isolate what I'm talking about there. Verse 8 says this. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. We're going to stop there for tonight. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to him. Let's pray. Father, I ask and pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts in here would be pleasing in your sight. We ask it and pray it in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thanks for standing. You may be seated. All right, I've already tripped over about 4 or 5 words this evening, so this might be a long night. Buckle up, but I'm going to try my best. So I do want to start this evening with kind of a true or false statement that I want you to answer for me. It's not rhetorical. I actually want you to answer it. Here's the statement. Having an encounter with Jesus Christ changes you. True or false?
True.
You guys were confident in that. And I am totally in agreement with you as well. And just to clarify, we've talked about Paul a lot in the last couple of weeks, and we've talked about him having an encounter with Jesus that was very up close and personal. He was, you know, blinded by the glorious light of Christ. He heard the voice, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So it could be that you're reading this question and be like, oh, that kind of encounter with Jesus changes you. And it's true, that one does, but I'm talking about any encounter with Jesus. Even if you haven't met him on the road to Damascus in the same way that Paul did, if you know him, you believe in him, you trust him, you've had an encounter with Christ. And so, with that clarification, let me ask you one more time. Having an encounter with Jesus changes you, true or false?
True.
True. Still true. The Bible is on your side, by the way. It seems to suggest that very thing as we read through the pages of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and that is to know Christ, to understand who he is and what he's done for you means to get the gospel, to realize that God's entered your world to find you, that he's laid down his life to pay the debt that you owed, and he's done that while you are still his enemy. And not only that, he gives you his perfect righteousness so that now what you receive from God the Father is the thing that you have always wanted. Do you know what the thing is that you've always wanted? I can answer for you because all humankind shares it. To be known and to be loved fully and completely. You have that in Christ. So knowing that, realizing that, embracing that from the heart, it can't help but have an impact on the way you live. It can't help but transform you. How could it not? These thoughts might seem kind of random. They might seem kind of totally disconnected with those 4 or 5 verses that we read tonight. But believe it or not, they're actually a product of some of my sermon study for this week on these very verses. I'm reading through the commentaries on Romans that we've gotten to prepare for this sermon series, and these thoughts about an encounter with Christ changing you kind of were born out of my study and reading on some of the resources, or actually more accurately, they're born out of what I didn't read in the commentaries and resources. There was something that was conspicuously absent on the comments this passage that we read today. And in particular, it was absent from the discussion about this debate that scholars have about how to interpret some of the words that we had here in our text tonight. Now, the text, I know, it really is very straightforward for most of it, and chances are, as we read it, there was nothing that popped out to you as being particularly controversial or hard to understand. And yet, at the very end of our passage, there's a place where there's some contention about what exactly is going on. So the passage at the beginning, like I said, is straightforward. Paul is giving thanks for the people in Rome, something very standard in ancient letters. You start by giving thanks to God for the people that you're writing to. And in particular, he's thanking God for the faith that's pronounced in all the world. Probably meaning less that the Romans had some sort of like special strong faith that everybody knew about, and more along the lines of the fact that the whole world was just marveling that there were any believers in Rome at all. It was amazing that you had followers of Jesus in the capital of the empire. It's like, wow, even in Rome, the gospel is spreading. And so Paul says, hey, I'm thanking my God because the whole world is celebrating the fact that you guys believe in Rome. And then he tells them that he prays for them constantly. And he prays one particular thing. Probably he prays a lot of things, but the one thing that he tells us in this passage is he prays that the Lord would somehow allow him to go and meet them and visit them in person. Because when he's there in person, he's going to be able to impart to them this spiritual gift. And then he defines what that spiritual gift is. He says, here's what it is. It is the mutual encouragement and strengthening of one another's faith. I'm going to pour into your lives even as you pour into mine. It's almost like Paul envisions this kind of two-way street with the relationship he has with the Romans. There's going to be this mutual uplifting of one another so that he receives and they receive. Does that make sense? So you're probably wondering, what is controversial about that? Well, the thing that is controversial is that many of the scholars and commentators on this passage don't think that that is something that a person in Paul's position would ever say. Paul was a big deal. He's an apostle. He's planted dozens of churches around the world. He has been beaten and tortured and imprisoned for his faith. He's got the scars to prove it. He's somebody that even before he was a believer studied under the brightest rabbis in the known world. He's an expert on the scriptures and the law and the Old Testament. He has a lot to offer these young believers in Rome. They don't have much to offer him. He can tell them things about the faith and tell them old war stories about his different missionary journeys. He can instruct them. He can encourage them. He can disciple them. What do they have on that same level to offer him? This is what leads a lot of the commentators to say, like, well, when Paul talks about this mutual encouragement, this mutual strengthening of each other's faiths, he's just saying that. He doesn't mean it. It's just a polite thing that you say at the beginning of a letter. Some commentators I read this week didn't go that far, but they basically said, you know, what he doesn't want to scare them off. He doesn't want to just come in, you know, throwing his weight around, insisting upon his authority. So he kind of softly gets into this, oh, yeah, you know, I'll teach you a little bit. You'll teach me a little bit. I'll encourage you some. You'll encourage me some. But that's really just sort of a soft entry into being able to really instruct them, and they won't really offer him too much. So this week, I'm kind of absorbed in reading and studying all this. At this point, I didn't even really know if this would be part of the text that I really focused on. I just sort of, for my own purposes, wanted to get to the bottom of this and figure out what's going on here. What is it? Is Paul being insincere, or is he just sort of like kind of easing into his authority? And then there was just like this oh yeah moment. And the oh yeah moment was that there's a third option. So either Paul's being insincere, or Paul's just easing into his authority, or number three, the gospel actually changes people. What if Paul had an encounter with Jesus, which we know he did, so powerful that it actually began to transform him? It actually began to make him humble and teachable and patient. It began to give him, even as a powerful figure with authority in the church, it began to give him a perspective on the Roman believers that they weren't just peons with nothing to offer him, but they were actually brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ who brought a lot to the table. What if that's the explanation? The commentators are right in one sense. Humanly speaking, a person in Paul's position does not speak like this. But we aren't humanly speaking. We're talking about a person who knows and believes Jesus Christ. And according to what you guys told me when we started this, that changes you. It transforms you. And in particular, with what I'm sort of pulling out of this text, it transforms the way that we interact and relate to, we speak to, and listen to others. I've told you guys this this story before, but chances are you've forgotten it. I mean, I kind of have forgotten. I shared it with you, so you really have probably forgotten it. It's about an interaction that I had with a pastor a long time ago. It was 2005, I believe. Some of you guys were like watching cartoons in 2005. I met this fellow. His name's Joe Novenson. He was the pastor at a big church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. I met him at this big conference. It's called General Assembly. It's our national church conference that happens every year. In fact, Brian's going to the one in St. Louis this year. And so Joe Novenson, he's, well, kind of to use the same language I used about Paul, he's kind of a big deal. I mean, some of you guys might have heard of him. Most of you probably don't, but like sort of in our church circles, in our denomination, he's a guy that is nationally known. He's the keynote speaker at a lot of conferences. He pastors this huge church in Tennessee. And I don't know, maybe to kind of give you a helpful point of entry, it'd be like, you know, if you met like your favorite preacher, whoever it is, you know, you met Matt Chandler, or Tim Keller, you know, or Brian Laws. That's the kind of interaction here. And so I'm at General Assembly, and the group I'm with, we bump into this group that he's included in, and I'm introduced to him. And mind you, at the time, I'm like 22. I just finished college. I hadn't even been to seminary yet. And here I am talking to this guy who's like this big figure in the church nationally. And as we're talking, he's asking me questions. He wants to know my opinion about the talks that were happening at the conference and some of the business that was being discussed. And he's listening intently. And he's like looking me in the eye as he does it. And I mean, the conversation probably didn't last for much more than 10, 15 minutes. And yet, when it was over, I remember telling my friends that were there, I said, that man just engaged with me as if he had something to learn from me. And who am I? I was a nobody. My opinions on what was being talked about at the conference did not matter. I hadn't been to seminary before. I wasn't even part of that church body. And yet, he spoke to me like my opinions did matter. And he listened to me and interacted with me in a way where he made it obvious that what he was thinking is happening is this mutual engagement, this strengthening of each other's faith, this encouragement of one another's desire for Christ. What I saw in that man that I met all those years ago, and what I'm seeing in this passage in Romans, are two men, Joe Novenson, the Apostle Paul. He would be horrified if he knew that I was putting him in the same company as Paul. But what I see is two guys who have had an encounter with Jesus, and it has changed them. And in particular, it has changed the way that they speak to and listen to others in their life. As if they know, they have personal experience of the Jesus who came into their world and didn't insist upon his rights or his authority. He was the Jesus that we confess tonight in Philippians 2, the one who humbled himself, that emptied himself, that put others' interest above his own. They know that Jesus, and it's begun to flow out of them to affect all the relationships they have with other people in their life. And I'm telling you about this tonight. And I'm pulling this out of the scripture tonight because my hope is that God would use this passage, this little glimpse of how the Apostle Paul interacted with the Romans, to begin to transform you in that same way. Or maybe begin is not the right way to say it, to continue to transform you in that same way and keep taking you in that direction of seeing your interactions with people as an opportunity to mutually encourage one another's faith and not just about what you have to give them. I think we desperately need to hear that in the church. And I'm not just talking about our church. I'm talking about the church at large. Too many Christians view their relationships as just opportunities to dump their perspective and their opinions and their knowledge on people. It's all about what I can instruct you in, or how I can shape you, or what I can teach you on. And there's no room for anything else. And if there is listening, It's usually, you know, the old adage, it's not listening, it's just waiting for your turn to talk. And the other side of that coin is that sometimes we do listen to people, but we're very selective and limited on who we'll listen to. Maybe there's one person or two people in our life that it's like, oh yeah, that's a person I look up to, that's a person I really respect. They have a voice in my life. When they give me encouragement, it will really matter to me. Or when they critique me, I'll really take it to heart. But everybody else, no. I'm not listening to those nobodies. And you have this very narrow slice of the people in your life that you actually give a voice to. And hey, don't get me wrong. Not everybody's voice in your life is going to carry the same weight. I get that. You're going to have some faithful friends you walked with for years and years and years whose voice carries a little more weight than just some random person you meet on the corner downtown Chico. I mean, when Joe Novenson was asking my opinions on the church conference, I doubt they carried as much weight as his friend he'd meet with later that day that had 30 years of ministry experience. At least I hope not. But he still listened to me. He still was open to this mutual engagement. And that's what I want to see more of in the church. Because I think that is the direction that knowing Jesus and being impacted by the gospel begins to take us. So I'll repeat. My prayer for this time tonight is that the Lord uses this little tiny verse to spark in you that transformation, to have this kind of humility in the way that you interact with others. I've got one more observation from this passage tonight that's kind of related, kind of not. It's a shorter one, though, because I know I'm sort of getting to the end of my time. So don't worry. This isn't like point two of five. This is just kind of an ending short observation. But it has to do, like I said, it's related, but not totally. That same verse, we're going to come back to that same verse that we've kind of been interacting with, verse 12. I'm going to read it to us one more time. That is that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. This time, though, I don't want us to focus on the humility of Paul as he writes this. That's what we've been doing so far. Let's focus instead of what this verse tells us about what Christian fellowship is, or at least what it should be. What's supposed to happen when brothers and sisters in Christ come together, like Paul's describing, when he goes to visit them in person in Rome, what's going to happen? Encouragement, I heard it. What else? Strengthening is a word, it's in the previous verse, but that happens. When brothers and sisters in Christ come together, they encourage one another in faith. They strengthen one another's faith. They help one another see Jesus more clearly and understand the gospel of Jesus more deeply. That's why Paul is so eager to go see the Romans in person, is he wants that. And he knows that that together fellowship is the forum for that to happen. Or at least it should be. And that's really the challenge that I kind of want to leave us with tonight, guys. Is Christian fellowship is so much more than we normally make it. We're content to have fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ be simply sharing a meal, talking about the weather, talking about the game, and calling it good. And yet, what the Bible consistently holds out to us is a vision of Christian fellowship that is so much more than that. It's an opportunity for brothers and sisters in Christ to sharpen each other, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, to help each other see Christ more clearly. Why would you want to miss that? And yet, we consistently settle for this counterfeit Christian fellowship. That is so much smaller than what it could be. Now, I know some of you guys might have alarm bells ringing in your head because you think that what I'm saying is that every time you get together with fellow Christians, it's got to be, it's all Bible study and prayer meetings from now on. No more hanging out, no more just relaxing, no more come on over, we'll watch a baseball game and barbecue together. That is off the table. It's all intentional, serious. We're sharpening each other's faith, all Bible study all the time. I'm not saying that. The Bible is not saying that. Believe me, I have personal experience of what that can look like, and I don't like it. And I don't think the Bible does either. That same conference that I went to years and years and years ago where I met the pastor I was telling you about, I carpooled there with a group of guys, nice guys that I really liked. They had graduated from seminary. They offered for me to hitch a ride with them. And so we get in the car, and one of the fellas had prepared this legal pad full of deep theological questions that we were going to systematically discuss on the four-hour road trip. And I mean, I was like adjusting the radio, getting ready to find a good radio, and I was like, oh, I guess we're not doing that. Guys, it was stifling. And I mean, I can kind of joke about it now, but in the moment, it really was kind of a crisis moment for me because I'm getting ready to go to seminary. These guys had just finished, and I was like, is this it? Like, is this what it looks like when, because this isn't me. That is not the vision of Christian fellowship I'm putting out to you, and this idea of when we get together, mutually strengthening each other's faith. Maybe it could look like that at points, but it doesn't have to be that blueprint all the time, and thank God for it. Because I want to give you a contrast here. A couple of years later, I did have a road trip that I think might capture more of the spirit of what Christian fellowship looks like. Let me throw it out to you. So I'm with one of my closest friends from college and seminary. We're on a road trip. I can't remember where we're going on this one, but I do remember the conversation because it went all over the place. So we did start out with the radio this time. It was a novelty then, but there was a station in Atlanta that was just playing 80s hits all the time. So we sang a lot of 80s songs together to start. And then we talked college football. More accurately, we probably argued college football. And then I shared with him some doubts that I was having in the faith and some struggles I was having with places of scripture that I couldn't understand and didn't know if I believed. And then he prayed for me. I prayed for me. And then he started sharing with me about a girl he really liked. And then I started sharing with him about a girl I really liked. And then we started discussing scriptures that talked about relationships and marriage. And then we did celebrity impressions for the next 20 minutes. And then we started sharing with each other ways that God had really surprised us in that year with blessings that we didn't anticipate and give thanksgiving for those things. I mean, the conversation went everywhere. And yet the common theme is that even though we talked about things that were frivolous and silly and we did awful celebrity impressions, it kept gravitating back towards our relationship with Jesus and our faith because those were the most important things to us. Of course, we were going to get back there. And I love those relationships with friends that can weave in and out of the fun and the frivolous but always come back to what's serious and grounded. I think that's Christian life, that we can enjoy and we can laugh and we can celebrate the things that don't necessarily have to be theological discussion questions. But we also aren't off limits with being able to bring all those things back to a relationship with Jesus and talking about him and praying together. That's not off limits either. And both things happen at the same time. My fear is that so many of you guys have no capacity for that kind of conversation. You view your life, in your fellowship life, that is, in these very segregated categories. And it's either, oh, we're going to get together to do Bible study, and talk about God. We're allowed to do it there. Or we're just going to get together to hang out, to just spend time together, to kick it. Did I get that right, Kevin? Yeah. It's marginal. And those two things, they don't mix. Tell me, what am I getting into? And we're coming together to talk about God, or are we just going to hang out and chill? But they should mix. The vision of Christian fellowship I see in the Word, the vision I see here in this text with this mutual strengthening, encouraging, is one that doesn't have to choose just one or the other, guys. Gets to do life together in all its fun and frivolity, but also in all of its seriousness and rootedness in the gospel. And I want that for you. I want that for myself. I've been in too many situations with fellow believers in Chico or Paradise where we're doing something and either someone, myself or someone else, brings up our relationship with Jesus, something we're thinking about in our relationship with Christ or something in the Word, and the room just goes dead. Whew, talk about awkwardness. I don't want that for our people. I want us to be people that can live up the fun and the frivolity of life, but never feel like it's off limits to talk about, to strengthen one another, to encourage one another in faith. Because those are the most important things to us. I feel like I had something else to say, but I've totally blanked on it. So let's take that as the Lord's sign that it's time for me to pray and invite Jordan and the team back up here to sing one final song. So let's pray now. Father God, help us to be transformed by our encounter with Jesus, so much so that we begin to exhibit this humility and this mutual exchange relationship that we saw in the scripture tonight. And Lord, as that happens, we also pray that you would transform our fellowship with each other, that we would not continue missing out on opportunities to sharpen one another, to spur one another on in faith, and to point one another to Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.